and go onwards. In other words, remember what happened before to help you understand what happens next. It came to mind, the Sankofa, on reading this morning's passage. When we read the opening of this passage, what are we struck by? Before we even get to the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus. Well, verse 13 opens with, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I don't know about you, but I immediately revert to a small curious child hanging around when big people are talking. What? What are you talking about? What happened before? What happened? So what did happen? That on hearing of it, Jesus needed to withdraw by boat privately to a solitary place. Well, let's find out by reading the verses preceding this morning's text. So we're still in chapter 14, verses 3 to 12. Now Herod had arrested John the Baptist and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised, with an oath, to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here, on a dish, the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. This is an incident of such horror. We understand how dangerous, how life-threatening it could be to preach the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. Imagine, the disciples of John have been powerless to protect their imprisoned prophet and leader. After John's beheading, they collect and bury his body. Imagine their shock, their fear, and their grief. Were they allowed to retrieve his head, to bury him whole? We don't know. But we do know that leaderless and scared, the first thing they do after John's burial is come and tell Jesus what has happened. Were they frightened that Jesus would be next? And then what would become of them? And what of Jesus? John the Baptist was integral to his life, the son of his mother's cousin Elizabeth, the one who had baptized him, the desert prophet who had continued to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry until his imprisonment. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 11, John the Baptist, already in prison, has sent his disciples to Jesus. And after they leave, Jesus explains to the crowd surrounding him, "Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you," Jesus says, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So Jesus' response to this news is understandably profound and of such a depth that he needs to take himself away to a place where he can be alone with his thoughts and feelings. When he returns, he engages in an astonishing miracle. It reminds us perhaps of his solitary 40 days in the wilderness and the great preparation and testing before beginning his astonishing ministry with his chosen disciples. I wonder about the time we take in preparation for our lives with Jesus, where we find the deep breath moments to recover from events and prepare ourselves for what's coming next. Where are our quiet, solitary moments to reflect and refresh? Perhaps our lives are busy, or we are so overwhelmed by the challenges that face us, or the suffering we have just come through, that it feels there is no space for reflection. Perhaps, like John's disciples, we feel that life has come to a stop, that perhaps we may be facing a dead end. Perhaps these are the moments to ask Jesus to show us what new life he might be preparing to bring out of the disaster for us. I know many of us have been watching disasters, at home and abroad in recent weeks, with growing concern. The statistics for wildfires and droughts this summer have been tragically record-breaking across the world. In the UK, we have had 8% of our usual rainfall for the month, and England and Wales are the hottest they have been in the 190 years since records began. The fire in Dunwich Heath in Suffolk that started out as covering an area the size of 14 football pitches on Thursday morning was covering an area of over 200 football pitches by that same evening, and had only started to die down after covering the equivalent of 214 pitches by Friday night. The wildlife lost, the farms affected, locals and holidaymakers evacuated, those National Trust landscapes left blackened and smouldering. And this isn't happening in some far-off land. This isn't even Europe. This is happening on our tiny island. Hosepipe bans are across over 50% of the country, and Wales has been declared a drought zone throughout the Principality. Why are water companies still providing bonuses to their shareholders, we fume? Why aren't the huge number of leaks being fixed? Why aren't we building more reservoirs to capture the water that currently floods people out in the rainy times? Many of these concerns also concern people in continents and countries across the world. So we conserve water and pray for and support in any way we can those people working to help support the world into surviving, adapting, and thriving as their environments shift. And we pray our politicians will truly put aside their differences and come together to address the huge, seemingly impossible demands on the world's resources. As we pray for a lasting, effective rebuilding in Venezuela after the terrible earthquakes there, as we remember people still suffering the effects of Hurricane Melissa in Jamaica, and for the continued safety and commitment of local emergency service workers and international aid workers. We think about the enormity of the challenges facing our world, and just like those gathered this morning, we are met by Jesus' compassion for our suffering and our bewilderment. We perhaps feel those working for the well-being of the world are, like the five loaves and two fishes, unequal in number to meet the size of the need. And yet the Jesus we follow can transform that world desperate and in need into a satisfied world with its needs met, just as he fed the thousands gathered with five loaves and two fishes. In the resurrection promise of Jesus, we understand, after the dark, distorted meal presented to Herodias, King Herod's adulterous sister-in-law, there may come the hope of the feeding of the 5,000. And let's not forget that was only the men counted. There were also women and children there too. Everyone was satisfied, and 12 baskets of broken bread were collected afterwards. We feel the echoes that have become our Eucharist, the communion we'll be celebrating together this morning. We sense the healing in this Mass, the bread and fishes, the thanks given to God, the satisfied people, the numerous leftovers. When we come to Jesus, the hope of an abundant life is always with us. The kingdom come life, following, guided by, healed by Jesus. That some healing is needed, that some feeding is needed, speaks to the challenges we will inevitably face. And sometimes those challenges may be appalling. Yet as we read in Matthew, even from his solitary place and in his grief, Jesus heard the needs of the people, felt compassion, and satisfied those needs. And so it is too for us today. Matthew does not shy away from the horror, the struggle, or the challenge of life. But he brings to our attention over and over again the compassion and transformation that a life lived with Jesus can offer. As the gospel writer of John, who also tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000, writes of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When life may throw at us our own terrible banquets, we believe Jesus is there with us in the horror, or the sadness, or the struggle. With us, as we need to take ourselves off to that solitary place of grief and sorrow, to reflect, to catch our breath. With us, as in his strength, we return to life. He has compassion for us and offers us the opportunity to refresh our spirits with his healing and nourishment throughout our lives. I think this morning of Janet, who's about to celebrate her 90th birthday, and I think of the highways and byways of her life and the times that Jesus has been alongside her with his healing and his nourishment. Because he is indeed our firm foundation. And as we will sing in a minute, your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. Your rod and staff of a comfort I need to know. Jesus is the resurrection and the life to carry us through all we encounter, to weep with us, to celebrate with us. May we feel him near us today. Amen.
Thank you very much, Adjoa, for your message of hope. And we are going to have the opportunity to respond in Holy Communion.